Well, what's up, Mission? How are we doing?
Good, great, wonderful, awesome. My name is,
thank you.
My name is Mike Hickerson. I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church. We're a church that exists to help people find and follow Jesus. We're a church plant that's almost turning eight in September. So it's been crazy what God has done in and through the people that make up Mission. I love it. If you walked in or if you got like somebody just tricked you into coming here, I'm so sorry. But this is going to be a safe place. So you're like, I thought we were going to go get brunch or lunch. You didn't say we had to do church first. So again, great strategy if you did that. But I'm so sorry if that happened to you. This is a place where we call a truce. I know we're not all on the same page of like about God or the Bible or Jesus, and it's okay to be on that journey. We believe around here that God is who he says he is and will do all that he's promised to do, that he sent his son Jesus into the mess of humanity, not because we are awesome, but because he is. And that, man, that's a game changer. And he wanted to restore relationship with us. And he paid the penalty of our rebellion for us so that we can be made right with him. And that is stinking great news for all of us that are moral foul-ups in the room. And this is just a little trick that we want to tell you. All of us are moral foul-ups, so don't tell anybody else, but you're not perfect, and no one else next to you is perfect. In fact, let's just do this. Maybe we should tell somebody else. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and just say, you're not perfect. I mean, don't fight about it. And then they're gonna turn next to you and say, well, you're not perfect either, so go ahead. Okay, all right. Don't do this when you're in a fight, okay? That doesn't work. It's true, but it doesn't work. But it's helpful to walk into a church and realize, man, a church is a place full of imperfect people that have been rescued by a really, really good God. And so if you're just on that journey, this is a safe place to be on the journey. And if you're expecting perfection, you're going to be really disappointed. But if you're a moral foul-up like the rest of us, we could always use one more around here. So one of the things that we believe, though, is that it's not God's rescue is not based on your goodness. It's based on his goodness, and that means there's hope for every single one of us. And he has, you haven't run so far away, or you haven't done so much that God can't rescue and restore and rewrite. He has done that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times through the people of Mission. He's changed our lives. He's grown our faith. He's stretched our generosity. He is like, it's been amazing what God has done in and through the people that make up Mission, not the building, but the people that make up Mission. So it's been cool. One of the things that I love about this series that we're going to do is, Jesus was so compelling. Like, I don't know where you're at with church or anything like that, but man, I don't know if where you're at with Jesus, but you got to read his biographies. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's so stinking compelling. I mean, you're like, well, I don't know if I'd get the whole Jesus thing or like the whole Jesus thing. I'm like, well, have you read any of his life? Well, no, but I just don't think I like him. Well, have you read anything about him? You ought to read what he said. You ought to read how he lived because he's so compelling. So Jesus had this way that he would just be walking around and he was like, okay, I'm here because I'm here to seek and save that which was lost because God sent me on a mission to seek and save that which was lost. And he would be walking around and be like, I just want to tell you what God is like. I want to live in a way that shows you what God is like. I want to give you the clearest picture of what God is like. And I want to walk around and he would tell stories of stuff that he would see and be like, okay, God is kind of like this, or the kingdom of God is kind of like that, or it looks a little bit like this. And so it makes sense to people in the language and the imagery that they normally lived with, that they could connect it to God. And so that's sometimes if you read the Bible, I'm like, I don't know why Jesus told that story, because it made a lot of sense for the people that he was talking to in that day. And so we're going to spend 6 weeks. It's going to be so much fun. It's going to be 6 weeks. We're going to walk through today. We're going to walk through treasure. Not Bruno's kind. Treasure. Not that kind, but we're going to walk through another kind. I'm sorry, I won't sing anymore. Then next week, we're going to walk through sheep. And I know that sounds like a fun one, but Rusty George is going to be here next week. Rusty George is the lead pastor of Real Life Church in Valencia, California. TD and I, our worship leader here at Mission, we have known Rusty for over decades. Like, we love him. Our church would not exist if Real Life and Rusty George didn't reach out and have just amazing support for us. The way that him and his church and the way that they have kind of led and helped and supported from day one, Mission, has been incredible. I love him. He's not a farmer, so we'll see what he talks about with sheep. So, but he's going to be here next week. That'll be a blast. And then we're going to talk about seeds, and then we're going to talk about the door. Guys, this is going to be July. This is July 14th. I don't know if you got your dates on Sundays. I'm sure you probably think about it that way. But July 14th is going to be a guy named John Ortberg is going to be at Mission. He is he's one of my favorite author, pastor, teacher people in the world. I mean, he is incredible. He is a teacher up in Menlo, up in Northern California, but he helps do some stuff with Westmont and the Dallas Willard School of Spiritual Formation. He has really involved with that, and he's a friend of Mission. He's going to be here. Tell your world. It's going to be incredible. I cannot wait for John Ortberg Broberg to be here. It's going to be a blast. And then we're going to talk about the towel, like how when Jesus showed up, it's like, well, what would God look like if he was the most important person in the room? And Jesus said, well, what he would do is he would get the towel and he would serve everybody. He would shed his symbols of authority and he would serve everyone else in the room. That's what God is like. That's like God illustrated. And so if you've ever around somebody that's a spiritual leader and they're not serving, then something's off because that's not what it's supposed to be like. And then the last week, we're going to wrap up with Tiana Spencer. And if you're Spark, you know the Tiana. She's led worship and taught. Okay, okay, here we go. I haven't got to hear yet because I'm not at Spark. And they don't let me, Jody doesn't let me go to Spark. But Tiana's amazing. I've heard her teach before. But what's cool is, and I'm not going to tell any other service this, so this is just for you. Don't tell anybody. But she's going to be teaching on, I'm lying, by the way. She's going to be teaching on water, and we're going to be doing baptisms in the room for the first time ever. So if that's kind of been part of your story, part of your journey, it's going to be like literally illustrated in front of us to be able to walk through that. So plan on that. It's going to be incredible. But we're talking about treasure today. But before we get into it, I want you to turn to the people next to you, and I want you to think through this. Like, what was that thing in your childhood that was like the best gift, or like the Christmas gift, or the birthday gift, or the thing that was your prized possession, or whatever it was? Like, what was the thing that was like it for you? So turn to the people next to you and talk about that. 1, 2, 3, go. 10 seconds. Five, four, three, two, one. All right, what do we got? What? Oh, now you're not going to say it. Okay, I'm going to say it. What was it? What? Sobriety. All right, yeah. Good on you. Congratulations. That's amazing. Bicycle. So, Hot Wheels. Yes, kids. Hold on a second. Kids, a bicycle is a thing that we used to ride around our neighborhood all the time. And when it was summertime, our parents didn't love us enough. They let us just get on this bicycle early in the morning, and we didn't come home till sundown. So anyway, that's what a bike was. So it's complicated. What else was there? Hot Wheels? What? Children? Meeting your children for the first time. Oh, man. I mean, how can you say anything else other than that? That's wins. That's amazing. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, welcome. Glad you're here. So glad you're here. Your mom. All right. Well, that feels weird when I said your mom. So I didn't mean to mean it like that, like a joke, but I'm glad that, sorry. What else? Slingshot. Yeah. A skateboard. Motorcycle. Basketball. Arby's? Barbies. Barbie. I love Arby's. I love Barbies. Okay. I got it. What? A horse. You got a horse? You got a horse for Christmas? Your family was in a way different tax bracket than my family was in. So my favorite gift that I got, it was like the best thing ever. Was like, I remember being in like an elementary school, and we would do Christmas at my grandma's house in St. Louis, Missouri. And I would like go up, I was like the only child in the house. And so, and I was single in elementary as well, but I had to sleep on a cot. And I had to sleep on a cot, and I remember Christmas going, I would wake up and I was like running out there, and they had like, it was a boombox. Not a ghetto blaster, not a radio, it was a boombox. And it had a CD player on top. Kids, a CD is something that, but it had a CD player on top, and it had the radio right there, and it had the tape player so that when you heard the radio top 10, you could record it in the moment. It had detachable speakers that I could set anywhere. I think everyone in the world had this at some point when they were kids, right? But it was like, oh my gosh, I got a radio. It was like the best thing ever in that time. And then one of my probably best thing that I ever bought myself, I remember like I saved up, I worked, I was doing yard work, I was doing all this kind of stuff. And I went into a baseball card shop, and I collected baseball cards, and I had the Beckett, and I would always be like evaluating and trying to figure it out. And I saved up to buy a pack, the most expensive pack of baseball cards that I've ever bought. And it was a 1989 Upper Deck pack. And I bought it. I like slid the money in the calendar, and I paid for it, and I opened it up right there, and I saw it. The Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. And I was like, yeah! And then I was like telling everyone in the world, which there weren't anybody in the baseball card shop, but I was telling everybody in the world, there was no social media to blast it out to, but the baseball shop owner was like, hey, can I buy that for you? And I'm like, oh, totally, you can have it. No, I didn't do it at all. I'm like, are you kidding me? I know how much this is worth. This is at the peak of it. It was like in the hundreds of dollars worth. I was like the most valuable possession I ever had as a kid. You know, I'm like, I'm not giving that anywhere. I still have it, but it's like not worth anything now, so I should have sold it. But That's fine. I didn't say I was good with finances. But there's these things that we have from our past, or that we know the idea of treasure, right? Like, I think what happens though is when we get older, like, we get more money, some of us. And then, like, the stuff that we desire, the things that are important to us, they get less and more insignificant because we can kind of get anything we want most of the time if we save up for it. So this idea of treasure shrinks as we get older. But by definition, the treasure that we're talking about is something of great value. It is highly desired or sought after, anticipated or longed for. I mean, even like the least wealthy among us in this room and in our county are wealthy by the world standards. Did you know that in the world's population, that most of the world's population lives on $2 a day? Oh, nearly half of it. 1.2 billion people in the world live on less than a dollar a day. I spent more than that at Starbucks this morning for myself. I mean, one of the consequences of wealth and having much is that we've lost the desire and the wonder and the awe of, like, treasure. So we've got a treasure problem. And I think sometimes we often go after other stuff that's too easily obtained or too cheap, and we don't go after the treasure we go after has a short shelf life, and it doesn't bring us lasting joy because we have a treasure problem. Well, the good news, and what we're going to walk through three verses today of how Jesus told a story and how he illustrated what God was like for us when he was talking about treasure. And this is like, he's talking to his crew that he's talking to. This is like very rural, very agrarian. This is hand to mouth, literally, community. Like, if they don't work, they don't eat. If they don't farm, they don't eat. If they don't, like, the rain doesn't come and the sun doesn't shine, then their family may starve, for real. Like, they are super dependent. They don't have any refrigeration to store stuff up. They're trying to figure all this out in the first century, but it's important. And so if you found something of value, man, you held on to it because it could sustain your whole family line. It could create everything for you in the future. And so when he leans into this first century conversation, he says, the kingdom of heaven, you know, like, oh, that's why I don't go to church. I don't even know what that means. We'll talk about the kingdom in a second. But Jesus is telling stories. He's illustrating it of like what it looks like to live with God and what it's about. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. And when you're like, well, that makes sense to me. And I like his hustle, by the way. Good on you. So God's not afraid of my hustle. No, God's not afraid of your hustle. Be shrewd. I mean, don't be immoral, but be shrewd and you go for it. This is like the first story that Jesus is telling about this. The guy finds something of great value, immeasurable worth. And Jesus says that when he finds it, he gets excited. He's pumped. He's emotional about the find. There is great joy, it says. And then he goes and sells everything. He can't wait to get his hands up to purchase that field because it's the most valuable thing in the world to him. He knows the value of the treasure that's hidden in the field. And he leverages his whole life to get it. He's not going, well, I don't know if it makes financial sense right now. Should I make a pro and con list? And maybe if I save up, maybe if I barter with them, I can get it for less. No, he leverages everything in the moment to go and buy the field. And this treasure for him is so incredibly awesome, so good that the man quickly and willingly does whatever it takes to secure it, to obtain it. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. But when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything and bought it. Now, one of the things, this has nothing to do with the message today. Well, it kind of does, but I just want, whenever you hear the idea that God values the one very much. I mean, it's not the point of this parable or this story or this illustration, but whenever you see God has as high value on the one. So when you find that pearl of great price or when you find that one treasure in the field, you leverage everything to go get the one. So if you know what you value most, you know, then you look at your life and we go after that. So that's what he's saying. You value the one. But what I want to talk about is three kingdoms. And then I want to tell two things that we can read the story. That's the three verses we're reading. Should be fairly simple. We'll read them again a little bit. We're going to talk about three kingdoms. We're going to talk about two ways you can read these three verses. So the three kingdoms, and this is all of us. There's no options. This isn't all skate. We're all invested in building one of these kingdoms, okay? And they are mutually exclusive. They are against each other. I've found in my life, we're either building the kingdom of me, where it's all about me, my, what I like, what I don't, what I want. I will step on everybody along the way. It's about me being the most important. It's about everyone bowing down or kissing the ring to me. It's about me stabbing everyone in the back. It's about me accumulating. It's about me, me, me. And I'm going to get as much or as high as I can or as much power, as much influence, as much money, as much experience. Everything in my life. I mean, I don't worship myself. I'm just the most important person in my life when I'm building the kingdom of me. You know, I mean, not that you don't say this at parties, that this is what you're building. You know, like, hey, I just want you to know, I live my life all about me. Like, you don't lead with that. No one wants to be in relationship with that, but there's only three ways that we can live our life. One is the kingdom of me. One is that we can build the kingdom of the enemy or of evil. And some of us are actively invested in causing carnage in our world, and we're building the kingdom of the enemy of evil. I don't want to get too supernatural, but we're believing in God rescues and saves, so there is a supernatural part of this, that there's a very real enemy of our souls that wants to seek and destroy and kill and lie to you. And he's building a kingdom that is mutually exclusive against the kingdom of God. So you got the kingdom of me is what we can build. We can build the kingdom of evil, or we can invest our lives in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. That's what it is. It's the place where God has rule and reign and is the most important. So at some point in our life, it's either I'm the most important thing in my life, or evil's the most important thing in my life, or God is the most important thing in my life. And the first two are massively against the last one. You cannot build two of those at the same time. It does not work. And I don't pretend to know what your life is or what your story is or what you've been around, but we want here are trying to make sure that God is at the center of our life, the center of our heart, and where his rule and his reign, he leads us. He is our king. Americans don't like kings because we rebelled against one and we created, you know, democracy, but God is our king and we are in his kingdom. That means that we are subject to his rule and reign, and it's good. Amen. So we're building the kingdom of God. We're leveraging our lives for that kingdom of God. There's only three ways to go at it. So, but no matter where you are, if you're building the kingdom of you, or if you're building the kingdom of evil, or if you're invested in the kingdom of God, I would just say, however we think about ourselves is really important. Think of yourself first and foremost as a person created by and loved by God. You may have done the first 60 years of your life, and if you're like, well, I'm not 60 yet, so I got some time. But you may have done the first season of your life, and it was so much about you. You need to know that God knows that. He's looking at you and go, like, I first want you to realize our kingdoms are against each other, but you are created and loved by me. And I'm moving towards you, and I'm inviting you into my story, into my kingdom. You are first and foremost that. So that's the three verses. That's the three kingdoms. Now let's get into, the two ways that we can hear this. So if you're reading this the verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So the first way we could read that is that life with God is worth everything that you have. It's worth everything. Another place Jesus would say, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? In Jesus's mind, in God's mind, your soul is worth the whole world. It's way more important. And life with God is way more important. When you find out that God is who he says he is and will do all that he's promised to do, and some of you are on that journey and that's great, and you're like, I think this may be true, but man, that has some big ramifications for my life. Absolutely it does. But when you find that that treasure of good news is in the field, you leverage your life to go get that, because if that's true, it's a game changer for your whole family line, for your whole future, for your whole past to be forgiven. And the point of this is not that the kingdom is bought or anything like that. Don't get too caught up in that. The point is the man sold everything that he had, and he did it with joy. Like, he was excited about it. That everything in the world wasn't as good as finding that treasure, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is so valuable. The good news that Jesus moved toward, or God moved, sent Jesus to move towards us, is so stinking valuable that it's worth everything on earth. But getting the kingdom and losing everything on earth is a happy trade-off. It's good news. And that's why some people, you like watch them go through pain, and you're like, I could never do that. Well, first of all, you don't need the grace from God today that they're needing in that moment, that day. But when that day comes, you'll have the grace of God available to get through the hardest things in life. But also, maybe it's because they realize the treasure in the field is worth way more than anything on earth, and they are not losing the treasure. No matter what storms come their way, no matter what happens in their life, no matter if it's up and to the right or down to the right, no matter disease comes or failure comes or whatever comes, got the treasure, and it's worth everything. Paul says it in a different way in Philippians 3:7-8. It says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I mean, life with Jesus, life with God is worth everything. There's a sense in which, like, you know, we're going like, well, if Jesus was saying that right here, I'd be like, dude, I'm in for sure. I'm in on that. But this first century, you can hear him telling the story. He's got his crew around him right here. And it's almost like he's going, hello, the man like found a treasure, leveraged his whole life to buy the field that had the treasure. It's like, I'm the treasure. I'm right here. Like, I'm worth it. Follow me. You're invited. I've got your past. I've got your present. I've got your future. You have no idea. I'm the treasure. Leverage your whole life to follow me. I'm standing right here in front of you. Instead of giving up everything they had and going after the treasure that was right in front of them, they crucified the treasure. They killed Jesus. They nailed the King of heaven to a cross. So one of my questions when we read it the classic way of that is like, will you buy the field? Meaning, will you leverage your whole life that God is who he says he is, will do all that he's promised to do, that he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus is the best thing ever, and it's great news that he rescues and saves? Would you fight addiction? Would you give him your hurt, your hang-ups, your habits? Would you let it change the course of your life? Would you put God at the center? Will you buy the field? How much is it worth to you? Not just the get-out-of-hell-free card, but the treasure holding on to as the most important thing, the identifier of my life. That's one way to read it. That's the classic way to read it. That's the simplest way to read it. But anytime that Jesus is telling these stories, illustrating these things, there's always other meanings. There are always like a few layers of meaning in it. And this is one of my favorites. I've really spent some time with it this last couple weeks. I'm just going, I think there's another thing in here that I want to just pull out for us as mission in these three verses that I think is massively important. So if you would let me, what this means to us, first of all, is that the life with God is worth everything. He's our treasure. The second, and this has really stood out to me, so I'm gonna read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Second way to read it. They're both true. But the second way is, you are the treasure in the field. And God's the man who found you. Buried in some other kingdom's field. Either the kingdom of me or the kingdom of the enemy or evil. And he leveraged everything that he had to buy you back. Because we accrued a debt to the landowner of that field that we could not pay. And he said, you know what? That's with great joy, I will send my son. I will leverage everything for my much loved sons and daughters. And that's, so it's not just that life with God is a treasure, because that's awesome. That's amazing. But when God looks at you, you are the most, and you are worth the life of his son. If it was just you, you are worth the life of his son. With great joy, the one, he leverages everything for the one, for you, to restore you back to much loved sons and daughters, if you want it. That's good news.
Amen.
I mean, the price that was paid for us It's how God does things. And in God's eyes, we are treasure. And I'm not trying to be cheesy or chintzy with it to be like, well, you can walk out and be like, you're a treasure, babe. He said you're a treasure. I'm telling you, you're a treasure. But I'm trying to say, you are a much loved son of the Most High God. You are a much loved daughter of the Most High God. That is who you are. Do not live underneath your privilege. And life with God is worth leveraging everything for. Yes, he is our treasure. But God turns it around on us and goes, you're the treasure in the field that I sold everything with joy so that I could reclaim you back. You're the pearl of great price to me. And that's good news. And we've never locked eyes. Even when we're looking in the mirror, we've never locked eyes with somebody that God didn't send his son for. Even if they vote different than you. Even if they think different than you. Even if they live different than you, speak different than you, look different than you. They're a pearl of great price, a treasure in the field as far as it comes to God. And I don't know what you base your life on, the kingdom of me or kingdom of evil or kingdom of God. I get all that. I don't know what defines you. I don't know if it's that, you know, how many zeros you have in your bank account with commas or how many zeros you have in your bank account without commas, or if it's the 401k or the letters beside your name or the attaboys or the attagirls or the screen or the mirror or the scale. I don't know what's the most important thing about you. I really don't. But I'm learning, and it's been helpful for me, that when I realize that like going after the kingdom of God is worth everything for me and it's the foundation of my life, and then God goes, no, you're my much loved son. That's the most important thing about you, who you are. You are a treasure to me. That's the definition of your life. I leveraged everything so that you could be restored back to sonship. So live like it. Come on. You can live a life worthy of that calling, Mike. That defines everything for me.
Praise the Lord.
Again, if you're just kind of hanging out, trying to figure this out, I just want you to know that he sent an army for you. Like he moved heaven and earth, literally, to send Jesus into the fray to rescue you. And you don't have to believe it yet. I get it. But he's not going to let you go. He is so stinking persistent. He's annoyingly persistent on that fact. Those of you that need to be reminded of that, and you've just been kind of skating through on the rescue and forgetting that you are, that he is a treasure, and that he turns back to you and says, you're my most loved son or daughter. You're my treasure. And then you start treating other people different because you think that they're less than. We got to get back to it. So when Jesus tells the story, he's trying to say, this is what God is like and how we're supposed to live. Why don't you pray with me? God, you're good and you're great and we're grateful. Grateful for the rescue. Grateful for your son. Grateful for the way that he taught in normal language so that people could understand. Grateful for the way that he leveraged his life. God, we get it so wrong sometimes, and we're so sorry. Thank you for being kind with us. God, would you help us just to know that you are the most valuable thing in the world to us? Even when we're struggling to live like it, even when we get it wrong, would you help us to know that and anchor in on that? And will you help us be defined by the fact that we are much loved by you, that is the most important thing about us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.